morning. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 36. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea and Jerusalem and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Jesus looked at his disciples, and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated their false prophets. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate."
Am I? All right, there we go. I want to thank, there's a number of people. That helped. There's a lot of bread that got cooked, and I didn't do it. And we had a tag team trying to handle some technical bits in the back. Pam and David are the digital DJs for the service, and that was good. You don't know me. If you're a visitor, I'm not normally the one who preaches, so if it's horrible, come back again. And if you know me and love me, and you think it's bad, oops. But I usually do the kind of real big high church 12-minute sermons that you just read, or the college group ones where there's like, you know, I'd go 45 minutes to an hour. So I'm going to try to like take them and divide in half. That's what I'm going to attempt to do. So the title is for my sermon is, "Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up?" And when he does not look like Slim Shady. Because all creation is groaning. Let's see. Vi and Kyla were there 11 years ago. We go to Pennsylvania to this nice music festival called Creation Fest, and I'm sorry, I also tend to get Pentecostal and start moving, so I'm going to try to stay grounded. My digital DJ in the back is also the one who illumines. Thank you. All right. Plus, I think they wanted me to stay near the clock. So we're going to Creation Festival. It's like 70,000 people. And it was an interesting ride to get there. Most of what happened there, I would tell you, except it could go in a college group. But since I'm going to edit, because there's third graders in here, we don't want them to learn to use the language that we were using. It was like 98 degrees, and there were a bunch of us packed in a car, AC not so hot, and then we get stuck in a line. So, you know, we have to turn the AC off because we're sitting there. And we're all wearing, like, clothes that were for 70 degrees, and it's 98, so it's hot. Then we get there late. The music's already started, which for me, I'm irritated because I came to watch the music, and I'm having to set a tent up. Well, you combine that with me and Aaron Goody Kuntz and Jim Adams, which y'all, if you remember him, were the only boys there. So really, we were setting the tent up while the women were complaining about being sweaty. And we end up getting it set up, and we go head off down to the concert. And it's starting to get dark, and I can hear the band playing at Supertones. This is when I wore black and white suits and had short, spiky hair with little frosted tips, and I only wore black and white. I was sweet. I was so cool. And so I'm like, I came to see them. I was so irritated. And Vi is like, come on, Trip. You're going to be here all week. You know, be nice. So then I'm just like, hurry, trying to set up the tent. We get up there, and it's kind of gotten dark. And we're walking up. There's a hill, 70,000 people on it. And, of course, I get irritated when I go to concerts and this happens. I miss all the songs part, like the rock songs. And I show up when they decide to play worship songs, which just, I mean, I like worship songs, but I didn't go to Pennsylvania to sing Awesome God. I came to dance. So I get there, 70,000 people. And, you know, in the middle of this show, they're like, worship time. And all of a sudden, everyone transitions from, like, doing the little skanking because it's ska music into, they're, oh, church. And they got their hands raised, and it's a big festival. There's like 40,000 youth group people there. And so they're all trying to out-Jesus the other people. And so it's, and, you know, like, if the Spirit could just grab me or wipe me out. Well, Supertones, you know, they already got everyone limbered up from the dancing and yelling, so everyone's just nailing it. And they get to I Exalt Thee, and they're like, we want everyone to get on their knees. And all of a sudden, 70,000 people, boom, on their knees, doing this number. Here I come after missing all the rock concert. I see 70,000 people. And Vi and I kind of stop. We're like, huh. Wow. 70,000 people on their knees praying. And then they started praying. You could hear people praying, breaking out. And then they closed with this prayer, you know, praying for our world and all these kind of things. And I'm just like, man, we're going to have this thing fixed. There are 70,000 people here. You know, they started rocking it out for Jesus. And then they all started singing praise songs. They all got on their knees. And I'm thinking, 70,000 people that get Jesus, that excited about Jesus, the world's going to be different. And that was 11 years and counting. And we're still not quite there yet. I say that because the church is really talented, or at least the American church, at experiences. I mean, we had this nice package thing of camping, and it was so much fun. You had this community building thing, and 70,000 people. But the world's still pretty much the same, and it might have even got worse. And I have this idea. The problem really isn't Jesus or God or even the gospel. That's a safe assumption. Most people in church would generally go, yeah, Trip, Jesus isn't the problem. So if the good news is really good, you know, the little angels, peace on earth, goodwill towards men, if it's really that good, then the problem is probably located with us. I don't want to hurt your feelings. But see, some of us get tormented by these things. Like, I don't sleep a lot. Stay up late at night, worried about the problems going on in the world. Then Alicia and I are now going to have a baby. And I start getting more worried. I mean, if you start thinking about what's going on in the world, you got this nice, wonderful ecological crisis brewing. You got religious violence, and then terrorism, and then counterterrorism. You got, and this is crazy, globalization and the shift from power in the nation states to multinational companies. If you just go check on the Center for Public Integrity website, you'll find out that this, oh, here's the best example. So you know all the Democrats, they love complaining about Halliburton. Well, guess who is Halliburton's lobbyist? Barbara Boxer's grandkid. She got $2.5 million to lobby. So really, these companies are just buying everybody off. And I'm sitting here going, oh man, I'm going to have a kid. And we got all this crap going on. And Jesus isn't going to Washington, D.C., and Jesus isn't coming back alive if he goes to Washington, D.C. And, you know, there wasn't enough money in Jerusalem to buy Jesus off, but nowadays I'm thinking we've had 2,000 years. There might have been enough money going up there now. You might even buy Jesus off because, you know, there are all these good Christians going up there, and, you know, the answers aren't really coming from Washington, D.C. And I'm sitting here, and I had this feeling like Paul in Romans. He said, for creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. Creation subjected to futility. Not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it. In hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. So creation has issues, and it actually understands it. Apparently, the trees have been talking to God. And things aren't going all right down here. If you could just really help out the humans, it would be good. There's actually a nice little psalm in the Old Testament about creation saying, God, it was so much better before they were here. If you could just get rid of them because you're a just God, things could go back to the way it was. And so I think it's important. And so we have these problems we're facing, and then you throw on life. It's difficult. And because in life you have to deal with other human beings, and they're difficult. Alicia could probably testify to being difficult sometimes to live with someone as loving and as kind and wonderful as me. And if it's difficult to live with me, man, everyone else is up a creek. So here's what I want to say. And then we're doing this revisioning thing in New Community. We're going to be dreaming. I hope that what we talk about today will actually affect the way we start to dream. Because if we get Jesus right, that's why we want the real Jesus to stand up. Because if we get Jesus right, then we might get the gospel right. And see, the church isn't called to be a nice, wonderful institution with all these cool programs. That's actually not why we're here. We're actually here to participate and anticipate the coming of the kingdom of God. What does that mean? The kingdom of God is what the world would be like if God was in charge. It's what the world would be like if God was in charge. So the idea is that we need to become a missional church. How does that happen? Normally, we find our identities, and we're Baptists, so we find it in these four Baptist freedoms. And I won't go into them because I might get sidetracked on how wonderful they are. But we have an identity here, and then we have our nice ecclesiology. Unlike the Catholics, we vote for everything. We think God actually empowers every human being to respond to God. And so we have our identity, and it's this nice little Baptist identity. But what if we decided to find our identity in the mission of God? What if we decided that our commitment as a church would be a commitment to the mission of God? Like we're on the same team, and that's really what matters. And we're going to get the mission of God right, and we're going to live in that relationship, and we'll figure out ways that we work as an institution and as a church. But church is secondary. The mission of God is primary. And to get that right, I think we need to look at Jesus in his actual context. A lot of people read the New Testament, but when they wrote it, they didn't have to describe to them what was actually going on at that point in time, because everyone knew it. It would be like if we wrote a little story about New Community, no one in America would have to remind them that this is a post 9/11 world. Lots of things changed then. It's just kind of common sense. And first century had normal assumptions. And so the main question we have to answer And what we're looking for is, what does the mission of God look like in the first century context? And how can we participate in that mission today? Because the answer hadn't come yet. First century context. And I tried to do as little as possible here. I love this stuff. But I don't want to miss the forest for these wonderful historical bits of a tree, maybe even the bark. Okay, the main thing going around the first century was, anyone guess? Rome. I mean, you know, cross killed Jesus. It was Rome's. They were the only ones allowed to do it. And see, Rome didn't think of itself as like the bad guy. They had the wonderful line, the Pax Romana, you know, the peace of Rome. They even thought they gave it as a gift to the world. And Caesar wasn't a normal person. These are all titles Caesar had. Gave them to himself, or someone gave them to him. They were put on coins. They were put on signs as you walked into Jerusalem or every other conquered city. It said, Caesar, these are all titles. And I could take a lot longer on them, but I'll just tell them, you can put it together. Caesar was divine, son of God, God, God from God, Lord, Redeemer, Liberator, Savior of the world. The kingdom of Rome is said to bring peace, abundant life. It was good news. And every time Caesar did something real wonderful, he sent the evangelist, I'm not making this up, to each town to announce how great Caesar was. Hello, people, only 2 or 3% of you actually know you're going to eat today, but you're better off because before we came here and brought freedom and liberty and salvation, you were hungry barbarians. Now we've civilized you. And if you aren't real grateful for this, we'll come kill you. But to kind of keep you down, we're just going to make sure that if you want to eat, you got to go along with our deal. And by doing that, when you pay taxes, you're going to light a little piece of incense and say, Caesar is Lord. Click. Now, I say that because the first century context didn't do what we've done. When we miss the gospel, sometimes in America, what we've done is we said, the gospel is about me and God. That's about it. But when God created the world, it didn't begin with sin. It began with pure relationality. We were in right relationship with ourselves, and that's difficult, isn't it? We were in right relationship with others. We were in right relationship with God, you know, this image of God walking around and hanging out. I hadn't seen God hanging out with us that often. And we were in right relationship with creation. That four, this whole relational network, it was wholeness. And it got messed up. And the gospel is actually a response to the whole breaking of this wonderful relational wholeness, not just one piece of it. And if we want to get Jesus right, then that Jesus has to be the answer to the whole problem. And then the first century, there's this whole canopy of ideas of how do we deal with this nice context of the first century, and I got 15 minutes left. So I'll just say them real quick. The Sadducees, you can read your New Testament, they're there. They are the best life now Jews. They were pragmatic. They compromised with Rome to preserve themselves. They're like, we can be three-fourths Jewish and still eat, so we'll compromise with Rome. You had the Pharisees. They were the holy rollers. If the Messiah come and fix this stuff, if we just get real pure, so we're all going to keep all the rules the priests needed to keep. The Zealots, they were the terrorists. The only good Roman's a dead Roman. Violence on behalf of God would make God come down and finish the rest. Then you had the Essenes. They were the chart chasers, the little holy huddle. They said, get right, turn or burn, because God's coming, and when God's coming, he's coming with a big old can of whooping. John the Baptist was in this group, and he's related to them. And so John the Baptist has this nice sermons that are, get ready. You got to come out here to where I am, because I'm not getting near the temple and the Romans and all these dirt. And Herod's the worst, because he's this like half-breed Jew that's pretending to be king of Israel who's compromising with Rome. Rome put a little puppet king up, and he's the worst. And that's who chopped Herod's head off. John's like sitting out here on the side away in his nice little holy huddle, and you come out. Josephus tells us, a historian, that you didn't just come out and get baptized. You had to start fasting long enough that you had bags under your eyes and your skin got droopy. You had to prove you were ready. You had to, first you had to believe the right things. Then you had to start behaving the right way. And then you could belong. Because after you got to the belonging, then you didn't have to worry about God's can of whooping. Well, Jesus comes out there. We don't really know why. And he has this experience. After John was, I'll just read it to you. I didn't put it on the screen. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee, was baptized by John in the Jordan, and just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens tear apart, like God's about to open up the can. And then descending was this little bitty dove. Not a can of whooping, but a dove. A very peaceful image. The image of wholeness after the flood. And a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." When the heavens get torn apart and God comes near, we don't hear the march of the apocalyptic army, but the voice of the one who invites us to an identity of the beloved. And Dad's done the whole beloved piece for like 4 weeks. So if you weren't here for that, get the CD because I'm not going to spend my time on it. But the true identity of God for Jesus was God as Abba, loving Father, motherly Father, fatherly Mother, this wonderfully loving deity. And it was that person who was ruler and who was judge and these other things. John wanted, number one, to be pissed off, angry God gonna get you. And somehow that got back in the church. But see, Jesus and John didn't agree on that. First, Abba. And once you get Abba right, the one who created everything, everybody else is in this nice relational network. When you know that your identity is formed in God who says, "I love you," before anything else, and you're connected to a God you know as Abba, then all who are part of God's creation, the only category we could put them in is the beloved of God. And see, we as a church fail. We want to categorize people as all these different types of things. Sinners and all these things. And you read in Luke, John had a huge list of how you have to act if you're this type of sinner. And Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus reverses the John angry into the world bit. First, you're God's Abba. You belong. Now you don't have to do jack squat. God's just nice and loving. Actually, God is love. And you belong. You don't have to do anything. What God wants is to love you. And when you get transformed by that love, you start behaving differently. Not because you got a nice list of rules, but because when you start getting transformed by God, when you get the Holy Ghost in you, you start acting like Abba. You start recognizing all these people's beloved around you. And then you start believing the right things. If you notice, Jesus only has theological discussions with religious bigots. Like the people that wanted to have a theology discussion to make sure they were right and everyone else is wrong. Only time he has theology discussions. The rest of the time, it's you belong, you know that the kingdom of God's for you, and it's right here, right now, and you just have to go a little inch step, and you're in it. That's it. Then it was, what does the kingdom look like? And God, and then Jesus tells us this beautiful, the Sermon on the Mount, or what Erica read was from the Sermon on the Plain, two different versions of this same little sermon Jesus liked to give. And there's plenty of others there. But Jesus was rarely wanting to do theology. The only theology bit Jesus did was, well, if you want to know what God's like, God's a lot like, well, a parent who loves real well. And this parent actually has the extended family of the cosmos. And so I think from this, you get the shift of Jesus. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, or the time is now. It's here. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So he has this experience. I'm the beloved. Jesus found his identity in who God is. And then goes, well, it's not just mine. It's actually all of creation's identity. So Jesus doesn't do what John did, sitting outside, pointing the finger, you're going to go to hell, get right, come join me, be like me. Jesus goes into the margins of the world, the marginalized people, the ones who the religious elite and the Roman elite and every other people that like to define truth and say, guess what? You're in. And then to the people who wanted to make God an exclusionary God, he said, guess what? Pastors, preachers, and professors, prostitutes are going in the kingdom of God before you. It's not because God doesn't want them there. It's because they can't envision a world in which God actually loves everybody. They want to have something, God, and they want to grab God like this. And they want to possess it. And they want to take God around. And once you start possessing God, things go downhill. Because there's only a few things you can do with a fist. You can shove it in someone else's hand and say, you better ball yours up like this. And if they don't do that, you start swinging. That's what they're good for. But Jesus encounters people, not with an angry fist, but with this open hand. This weird mystery of a God who created the cosmos and says, you're in it. You're the beloved. And so, as a church, if we're going to participate in the mission of God revealed in Jesus Christ, then we need to make a shift from having an internal focus, obsessed with ourselves, how we are nice building and how we're going to operate in here. And we spend all of our time talking about this, to an external focus in which we go out like Jesus, leaving the Jordan and the pointing finger God behind and going in and saying the kingdom of God's right here. There's actually places throughout North Raleigh that don't know the kingdom of God's already come. You may not believe this, but it's true. And if we're going to be a church that finds its identity in the mission of God, we're going to be one who goes to the margins, not who lives marginally in our nice little closed area. We don't do church here. We do church there. Jesus went to John, got right with God, got this weird identity, found out John had it a little wrong, and goes out. Jesus was the first to invent the phrase, just do it. The kingdom of God is not a monopoly, it's a franchise. Without us, God can't. But without God, it ain't coming. See, God has this weird bit of choosing relationships. God created a world of relationships. And the church wants to do what John did. Sit out, point fingers, and say, you better get right or God's going to fix it. And when it does, it's going to be bad. And Jesus says, you know what? God's not like that. I got baptized. And when it did, I was sitting there. And the sky opened up. You know what? In flames it came down. It was the embrace of God. And so I go out. How do we as a church go out? The beloved doesn't sit in the holy huddle. And the beloved doesn't sit and become the holy grumble pointing fingers. Let's go to the next slide. This is Jesus giving a definition of the kingdom of God, his agenda. First bit in the Gospel of Luke. When Jesus came to Nazareth, my translation might be different, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, unrolling it, found the place where it was written. Now, we don't really think that Jesus did the open the book and put the finger down. My assumption is Jesus could get around the Bible. And when he gets handed a scroll, he probably went to what he wanted to do. He was Bible Jill champ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus saying this. Because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Now, Rome had good news, remember? It wasn't that good for the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And there, it's Jubilee, the year of Jubilee in the Old Testament. You listen to Bono, the whole forgive the debt of the two-thirds world countries. I mean, he got that from the Bible. So every 50 years, Israel, in their book, says, forgive all debt and give the land back to the people it started with. So every 50 years, there's a redistribution of wealth equally. And God said, do it. Israel always had a hard time doing it. And then the prophets usually came up and said, you should have done it. And they ended up in exile. So Jesus reads this scripture. And all the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they said. Go to the next one. See, they were all excited about it in church. This is what happens when they get out of church. All the people in the synagogue were furious. They heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Jesus got up there and said, "Guess what? The time's now. God's going to set things right. Who's ready to do it?" Oh, man, that was a real powerful sermon. Then they get out, and they find out that Jesus really meant it after they left the synagogue. And what'd they do? No, we like things the way they are. If we start saying good news that's different than Rome's, we know what they do. Jesus demonstrated what they do, because he kept preaching the same thing. Boom. So the gospel is as social as sin. I talked about this passage at an Episcopalian retreat last weekend. A guy came up to me after we'd read this, and said, "That can't be right." And I was like, What do you mean? What part of what I said?" He goes, "No, the Bible passage you read, it can't be right, because it's all meant spiritually. It doesn't have anything to do with this." And I said, "Okay, well, read the Bible, and you know, I think it does, but I mean, I could be wrong, so just read it." Comes back, "Well, I'm pretty sure that's what it says, Tripp, but it's still wrong. Because if it's right, then I'm wrong. And I'm a pretty good Christian." And what I want us to get is that if the kingdom of God should be our operating system as a church. You know, when I had Windows 98 and XP, was going to put XP on it. I didn't want to put it on it because I knew how to use 98. XP starts moving things around. Now there's that Vista And you don't want to put a new operating system on things because everything works different. The kingdom of God's like that. You can't put 10% of the kingdom of God operating system on your hard drive. Or it's like Martin Luther King Jr. You know, everybody loves Martin Luther King Jr. And what if he came up and was like, "Tripp, you want to download my spirit into you and let it infuse you?" And I'm like, "Oh, man, yeah, I love Martin. Would I cause as much trouble as you? Would I think it's important that the truths of the Christian faith actually change the way society works? Because you know how your life ended. I was thinking maybe if I could get the 10% of your spirit that makes me feel real good when I go and worship, and the 10% that makes me, you know, be able to tell people a little bit of it and get them excited about Jesus, but not the part where I actually have to start doing it. So 10% would be good." And that's not how it works. If we get Jesus right, then God is Abba, and Abba's kingdom is present, working for the renewal of creation, the healing of fractured relationships with God, self, others, and creation, this huge network. If we get the gospel right, then all creation is our network of God-belovedness. And for the entire network, we participate in bringing the kingdom of God into their lives. With God as our Abba, all creation is our beloved neighbor. Let us find the marginalized in our world. I have a video. It's a short video, and the premise is, if the world was 100 people and they all lived in the same village, what would the makeup be? And because God is actually the creator of everyone and everything, and we're connected to that network, that is our world. That is our village. So when we start dreaming, what do we want to do as a church? Let's dream in the context of God's network, not just ours, because if we just dream in ours, it's going to be very little. It's a bunch of people that look and act like us. And we could end up over here on the Jordan, pointing fingers. See, new community? We do relationships, and I think we can do it. I'm actually optimistic, more optimistic than the Episcopals I talked to last weekend, because they go, "Jesus didn't mean it." We challenge every week. Take the next step. Now we're taking the next step as a church. Let's take the next step, maybe out of the building, into the mission of God and into our new relational network.
Yesterday while walking beneath an overpass, I saw the figure of Jesus standing barefoot on broken glass. His beard was graying, smell of urine filled the air. Asking if I had some change, anything that I could spare, and do 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 do. Shaking fist balled up, influenza and pneumonia, begging God to take his cup. So different from his pictures, breathing air through yellow tubes. Jesus Christ dying.
If you would read the yellow. God, who knows creation in all of its simplicity, complexity, wonder, and frailty, hear our prayer.
God, who sees people, all people, struggling to become community and family to one another,
hear our prayer.
God, who cares deeply and passionately about
all
of your
creation,
hear our prayer. Where there is error, evil, violence, and anxiety?
Where there is selfish desire, loss, war, and grief? When the common good is raised above individual gain?
When burdens are lifted, allowing healing and peace to find rest in our lives?
Knowing God, remind us of your comforting presence amidst tragedy, injustice, and disease.
Seeing God, show us that your loving faithfulness towards us is real and can be trusted.
Caring God, may your gentle, affirming touch refresh and renew us for the journey.
God, who knows our needs of you.
God, who sees our longing for you. And God, who cares enough to be with us,
we pray
as you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I'm optimistic because there are churches that get it. Some of them every week say it's about relationships. Jesus is always out trying to describe what the kingdom of God's like. One time he said, the kingdom of God is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. When we look at the world, we could get overcome with the struggles. When we look at our lives, we get overcome with the struggles. But the kingdom of God begins with gift. We first receive the gift of the kingdom of God, the gift of God-belovedness, not for anything outside of just the character of who God is. The gift enters our life and begins to leaven it. It begins to give off the scent of the kingdom. Smells a lot like a rising bread. The one who has received the gift becomes not a gift giver, because then it would be our work, something that we can get overwhelmed with and depressed with and burdened with. But we become a gift bearer. Because, see, the kingdom of God, when it gets inside of us, it's like yeast. When we get that we're the beloved, just because God made us that way, it starts changing who we are. And all of a sudden, everything we do, we start to see the world like God. There's the beloved. There are a couple people who made a whole lot of bread. And what we're going to do as we end is go take a big chunk of it. When we usually do communion, you know, you get the little chiclets or a little flat piece or little bitty. The kingdom of God's not frugal. Jesus said it's like a big banquet. And this is good bread, homemade yeast bread. And since I'm long-winded, you might be hungry. And so, go get it and receive the gift. And then don't put it in your pocket. Wrap it up. Take it home. Eat it maybe tomorrow morning or maybe Wednesday, because that's probably when we are about as far from God as it gets. And go, you know, I'm a gift bearer. And then as a church and all of our different jobs and relational networks, we can start going out and saying, the time is now. You're the beloved. So take some time and pray, and when you're ready to receive the gift that is going to mess you up. If you don't want to have operation system changing, if you only want 10%, don't get it. Because the Spirit's a powerful thing. But if you want it, then go take it. Not only become the beloved, but bear that good news. So many people need to hear it.
Lord, in your people, make something beautiful. May the hearts of all who call themselves your child beat in unison. Let peace be more than tidings we sing. Let love be more than something received. Let grace be costly, not cheap. Let justice be what our hands seek. May your kingdom. Come and make us one, transform the hearts, everyone. Lord, in your people, something beautiful. May the hearts of all who call themselves your child beat in unison. Let peace be more than tidings we see. Let love be more than something received. Let grace be costly, not cheap. Let justice be what our hands seek. May your kingdom come, your reign increase. May we live your joy and give your peace. Holy Spirit, come and make us one. Transform the heart of everyone. May your kingdom come, your reign increase. May we live your joy, oh Lord, and give your peace. Holy Spirit, come and make us one. Transform the hearts, everyone. And do just love, mercy, walk humbly with your God. Do justly, love, mercy, walk humbly with your God. Do justly, love, mercy, walk humbly with your God. Do justly, love, mercy, walk humbly with your God. Let justice roll on like a river, and righteousness like a never-ending stream. Let justice roll on like a river, and righteousness like a never-ending stream. May your kingdom come, your reign increase. May we live your joy and give your peace. Holy Spirit, come and make us one. Transform the heart of everyone. May your kingdom come, your reign increase. May we live your joy, and give your peace. Holy Spirit, come and make us one. Transform the heart of everyone.
Amen.
Have a good week.
While you guys are getting your bread, I just want to do a couple quick dinner theater closure announcements. One is we did make $1,177 last night with dinner theater. Thank you. The other thing is anybody who donated Disney items, they're all in the youth room if you don't mind going by and picking up your items. And then finally, we had a lot of food left last night. So if anybody wants to join us, if you have somebody that you know that needs some food, feel free to run to the store and get yourself a Tupperware container and take that food to them. But we have lots of food, and we would hate for the hungry to go without. So join us for dinner, for lunch if you don't have plans, and have a great week. One other quick announcement. There's two baskets now outside the two doors. If you just throw your bulletin away normally, please put them in the baskets. We're going to start recycling them. So the two baskets outside the two exits, from now on you have the option to recycle.
I promised a couple people that I was going to sing certain songs when they asked. So if you're one of those people, I will sing them. So just stay around and I'll sing them in a little bit.
Which one?
Your love is deep. Your love is high. Your love is long. Your love is wide. Your love is deep. Love is wide. Your love is deeper than my view of grace. Higher than this worldly place. Longer than this road I travel. Wider than the gap you fill. Deeper than my view of grace.